Well, I'm always really moved when I read chapter 4 of 2 Timothy because it contains the last surviving words which the Apostle Paul ever wrote. He's writing these words within weeks, perhaps within days of his death. According to reliable tradition, he was beheaded after being found guilty of disturbing the peace through his preaching. For 30 years he'd been an apostle, an itinerant evangelist. And as he says in this chapter, he has fought the good fight. Verse 7, I have finished the race. He's proud to have kept the faith all that time. And as he sits in a Roman jail, he says he's waiting for the crown of righteousness laid up for him in heaven. So our chapter this morning, I think, is profoundly moving. It's St. Paul's legacy to the church, and it contains an impressive charge given by Paul, initially to Timothy, that young church leader who he's writing to in Ephesus, but also to today's ministers and pastors, and indeed it's a charge ultimately to all of God's people. And we'll divide the chapter up by looking at Paul's charge and at Timothy's environment and at the Lord's loyalty. So let's begin with the Apostle Paul's charge. And let's remind ourselves of verses 1 and 2, please. The Apostle's final words, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The charge that Paul gives to Timothy comes simply in three words. Preach the word. He does not really need to elaborate further. Timothy is to continue to proclaim God's word, the word which God has spoken, the gospel, the word which was breathed out by God. Remember chapter 3, verse 16. It is breathed out by God. Timothy is to take that word and proclaim it himself, not just to hear it, not just to guard it and keep it, but to proclaim it because it's good news for sinners that must be passed on to them. Timothy is to speak what God has spoken. And the apostle even tells Timothy how to preach it. He's to be prepared, verse 2, in season and out of season. He's to be prepared. He's to be ready. He's to be urgent in his preaching. And this is a charge not just for Timothy, but for all Christian preachers. The Christian preacher is handling matters of life and death. He is. He's reminding the sinner that he's under the judgment of God, and he's calling people to repent and believe in Christ, to be rescued. So he must be urgent and prepared. He's to press home the message of salvation at every opportunity, whether he finds it convenient or inconvenient, in season or out of season. He's not to be brash or rude, of course, or to put people off by his style, but he is to be urgent in speaking God's word because it's so vital. And preaching today, of course, is easily disparaged. After all, nobody likes to be preached at, do they? But it is the way God leads his church. Herman Melville is the author who wrote the novel Moby Dick. It's full of Christian imagery, that novel. It's fascinating. And early on in the book, Melville describes some preaching. It's on a stormy Sunday night, and the hero, Ishmael, goes to a small service in a wheelman's chapel. The congregation is small, it's mostly made up of sailors, and the chaplain is an old harpooner. And the pulpit that he climbs up into is high up. He has to climb a ship's ladder to get into it. And the pulpit itself is in the shape of a ship's bow. The Bible rests at the front of it, jutting out from the prow. And really what the imagery that Melville's using, he's saying that it's in preaching the word that the church sails forward. The way the prow, a prow of a ship, leads the ship, God's word leads the church. So the novelist is really giving preaching its place. And so does the Apostle Paul, because that's his charge to Timothy. Preach the word. Amongst all the other things you could be doing in church, Timothy, and there are many, in order to pass on the faith to the next generation, Timothy, proclaim the word with urgency. Just to apply this point to ourselves, we do need more preachers. Without some Christians stepping up to do it, there'd be a famine of the word across the country. But of course, this passage is stressing to all of us the importance of listening to the Bible, listening to the gospel. Christians are to be hungry for the word, just like Jerome was describing in Rwanda. Hungry for the word. It's what Paul says in the final part of his final letter. And Christians know this. I'm just reminding you. Christians know that it's invaluable to have a regular time set apart each day just to read part of the Bible, just on their own, reading a chapter or two, and to think about what it means for their life, to pray about it. If you're a Christian, you know you should be doing that. And the other way to listen to the Bible is not just on your own, but with other Christians, like today at church. That's what church is really about. Certainly what Knockbreda Church is about. Learning from the Bible together in small groups as well, the home groups and nearly every other small group that we have at church. They are times to discuss what the Bible is saying to us, discuss it with others, how it applies to life. So when Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, well, we must really apply that to ourselves and say, I really must listen to the word. I must. And hear God speaking. Well, let's move on. That's Paul's charge. I suppose it's quite a famous one. I'm sure you've heard it before, preach the word. But now, secondly, let's think about why the charge is needed. Let's think about Timothy's environment. So why are Paul's last ever recorded words, spent charging his successor to speak God's word? Well, verse 3, please, just for the environment that Timothy is in. Verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. St. Paul is talking about Timothy's future here. The future for this world involves the return of Christ. Paul has already reminded Timothy about this. Verse 1 talks about Jesus judging the living and the dead, and about his appearing, and about his kingdom. But before that end point, there will be difficult days. That will be Timothy's environment. We've seen that before in this letter. And in terms of preaching the word, the circumstances will be difficult. The one main difficulty that Paul singles out is that people will turn their ears away from the truth. Verse 4. Actually, Paul states it twice. People will not put up with sound doctrine. Verse 3. Sound teaching. They will turn away from the truth. Verse 4. So that's the environment. And Paul describes Timothy's environment in a very graphic way. He says that some members of Timothy's church, even in Ephesus, will have the condition of itching ears. That's the condition they suffer from. They block up their ears to the truth. And they look for teachers, other teachers than Timothy, who will scratch those itching ears with something new. Scratch their itching ears by saying what they want to hear. They have an itch for their own likings, what they want to listen to. And as they listen to something new, well, they are rejecting something else. And what they reject is the sound doctrine, verse 3. What they reject is the word, verse 2. What they reject is the truth, verse 4. In other words, they reject what God has revealed, what God has spoken, and they substitute instead their own likings. That's what the condition of itching ears does. And this is the flow of this whole section, right from verse 14 in the last chapter through to verse 5 in this chapter. It describes Timothy's situation and how Timothy should remain faithful. And it's all written here in Holy Scripture for us because it's a common situation for churches to be in, even for us today. You perhaps read in the paper this week about the Episcopal Church in Scotland I mean, it's a very tiny church, that actually, but it's in a terrible mess at the moment. It's got itching ears syndrome because it's turning away from sound doctrine and embracing a radical anti-Bible agenda, one that leaves it totally confused over issues of morality and many other things as well. It's substituting what it likes, what it wants to hear, in place of what God has clearly revealed. The American church is also in a dreadful condition, which is why Orthodox African bishops, where the church is thriving, have had to set up their own parallel church in the States, taking the place of American bishops who have, clearly, itching ears. And that may sound a bit distant or even irrelevant to us, but you know, the rejection of the truth, the rejection of sound doctrine, just as Paul describes it here, is always on our doorstep, and we must each guard against it. That's the environment that Christians have to face. And if you're a Christian, says Paul, well, you must keep your head in this circumstance, in this environment, verse 5. You must keep your head. Don't panic. And like the apostle, you must fight the good fight, verse 7. So that finally you can say, well, I have finished the race. Like Paul, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. A survey was taken recently of people aged 95 and over, and it asked what they would change if they could live their lives over again. The top three answers were, one, they would take more time to reflect on life. Two, they would take more risks. And three, they would do more things that would outlive them. Now, Paul's at the end of his life here, but if Paul had been asked the same question, he wouldn't have given any of those answers because he had done them all. At the end of his life, he could say, yes, I have reflected on my life deeply and found Christ to be the answer. Yes, I've taken many risks. I've risked my life for the gospel so many times. And yes, I have worked for something that will endure beyond my life. I've worked for a kingdom that will outlive me. In fact, it's a kingdom that will live forever. You know, I hope each of us will be able to say that at the end, we have fought the good fight. We've finished the race. It means contending for the faith all the way through to the finishing line, sometimes in a hard environment like Timothy's, when people do not really want to hear the word of truth, especially that gospel message of Christ dying for our sins and rising again so as they can be forgiven. But as a Christian, you're to keep your head, verse 5, and do the work of an evangelist, as Paul says. So Paul's charge, preach the word. Timothy's environment, one of itching ears. Thirdly, we have the Lord's loyalty. The Lord has been loyal to Paul. Other people actually have deserted Paul. Backsliders, backsliders plural. We won't spend long on this, but sadly there have been several former colleagues of his who have deserted the apostle in his hour of need. Remember, he's in prison on death row, and Paul wants Timothy to come to see him soon. Why? Because, verse 10, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And then down in verse 14, Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. So several men mentioned here seem to have deserted the apostle. Maybe the shame of having a leader in prison was just too much for them. Demas had been part of Paul's team, but now he's been seduced by the world. No prison cells for him, he thinks. The same with Crescens and even Titus, who'd been heading up the gospel work in Crete. At least it looks as though they have deserted him. There's a chance that these last two are leaving the apostle for some other reason than purely just desertion. But that might be optimistic. Alexander there, we don't know anything about him for sure, but he's clearly damaged Paul's gospel work. So it's been very hard for the apostle. His gospel work, any gospel work is hard. We need to keep going at it. But Paul hasn't given up. In fact, he's gathering around him some of his best colleagues. Luke is already with him in Rome, verse 11. Timothy is being sent for through this letter, verse 9. And he is to bring Mark the gospel writer, verse 11. So this is a crack gospel team. And although Paul may be just sending for them because he wants to see them one more time before he dies, I believe it's more likely that he's gathering this team together to do even more missionary work. So in amongst the backsliders are the faithful. Let's remember that ourselves. Let's stick to Jesus. Let's stick to his apostle. Never give up. Never desert the Lord. Because, as Paul says, finally, the Lord is loyal. He's loyal to us. Look with me at verse 17, please, just to finish. Paul has been recounting his own personal suffering. And in verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, Timothy has a difficult environment. We've seen that, itching ears. But no more difficult than Paul's. And the apostle has been encouraged in two ways. First, he knows that he will be safely brought to God's eternal heavenly kingdom. There's so much about looking forward to heaven in this letter. And Paul is confident of it. He's sure he will end up there. And that Jesus, the judge, will receive him, welcome him. So Timothy too, says Paul, you should be confident that you will arrive safely in the heavenly kingdom. And the other encouraging thing for Paul in these difficult days is that the Lord has been with him. Throughout Paul's trials, literal trials in court, the Lord Jesus was with him. Verse 17, the Lord stood at my side. Remember, Paul is lonely. Paul is isolated. He's in a prison cell in Rome. People have deserted him. He's had to defend himself once already in court. Now he's waiting for his second court appearance. But the Lord has not deserted him. Demas, Titus, Alexander, they all should have been standing in the courtroom with him, beside him. They weren't. But the Lord was standing where they should have been. He's the best character witness that Paul could have had. And the result was that, as he says, he was delivered from the lion's mouth. Perhaps he means that he escaped the fate of other Christians in the first century, those who were thrown to the lions under the Emperor Nero, possibly. Perhaps he simply wants us to remember that other servant of God, Daniel, who in the Old Testament really was thrown to the lions, but God protected him by sending his angel to be with Daniel in the den. God was with Daniel. And likewise, God is with Paul. The Lord stood at my side, so that while he was imprisoned, lonely, on trial for his life, deserted by friends, the Lord stood by him. And I'm sure that many of us know what Paul has experienced. We know the Lord has stood by us, that when we find ourselves absolutely distraught, or there's a tragedy going on in life, or we're facing some overwhelming trial which we think will never come through, if you're a Christian, you can know that the Lord stands by you. Perhaps you feel isolated sometimes. Perhaps you feel there's no one really to talk to. Well, Paul has been deserted by his friends. He's standing alone before Imperial Rome. But take comfort from him. The Lord stands by you. That is how loyal the Lord Jesus Christ is. We're not promised an easy environment. God's people, even the Apostle Paul, even Timothy, had to go through trials, but we are promised that when we go through those trials, the Lord will be with us. He's always faithful to his people. He's always trustworthy. He will never leave us or forsake us. So these three points just this morning. Paul's charge is to preach the word. It's up to us to share the word and to hear it ourselves. It is healthy doctrine. It is the truth. Secondly, Timothy's environment is a hostile one. People have itching ears. And Christians are to contend against that attitude, aware of it as we work for the Lord, knowing thirdly that the Lord always stands by us. He is loyal. Let us pray.